O God, open our hearts to your gospel, your good news, a gospel that by your Spirit will pass swiftly and faithfully from our ears to our hearts and from our hearts to our lives. Amen. As many of you are aware, I am not a cradle Anglican, but found my way into the Anglican community as part of the process of transforming the faith I had inherited into my own faith. There are many things I value deeply about the Anglican tradition, but one of the deepest is the central role the Revised Common Lectionary plays in the regular weekly worship of all Anglicans. Every week we join with other Anglicans, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, and many others throughout the world who all reflect on the same texts on the same day. Every Sunday, I am reminded that I am part of a much bigger, broader, and diverse collection of believers who all together are the body of Christ. This tradition also forces us to avoid emphasizing our favorite parts of Scripture and or ignoring those we find more difficult. But one of the challenges that this approach to Scripture brings with it is that we hear the text completely divorced from both their literary and their cultural context. It seems to me that today, much of the power of both our Old Testament and our Gospel readings hinges on parts of the text that are not included in the assigned readings. I think the idea of a relational identity is key to understanding this week's texts, and particularly those from Genesis and Matthew. Each tells a story of temptation, and while we may be inclined, dare I say tempted, to describe the content of these temptations in terms of status or power, I'd suggest that actually they are more about identity, especially if we look at the verses surrounding the text. I've been a foster parent for over 20 years, and over that time more than 40 children have come into our home. While each child came with a different story and past, they all came in unsure of who they were and where they fit, as their family relational bonds were stretched and many times broken beyond repair. In hearing their stories and in trying to build relational connections with them, I began to realize how incredibly and entirely relational identity is. While we tend to think of our identity as a highly personal and something that we personally developed, discovered, or even created on our own, I took some time to find myself. It seems that our identity is firmly and unavoidably rooted in our relationships. I can't be a father without kids. I can't be a husband without a wife. A teacher without students. A citizen without a country. And on and on and on. Every relational aspect that we have shapes our identity. As it turns out, pretty much everything I might say about myself involves others. And what I call my identity ultimately emerges from the nexus of relationships I enjoy with countless others. In our first reading, we hear the familiar story about Adam and Eve, which ends with both of them acknowledging their nakedness and realizing their transgression. But if we were to continue reading the next few verses, we would see that while they have changed, God hasn't. In the next verse of the story, God came walking in the cool of the evening as he normally did, but they had hidden themselves. After God finds them, what happens? In Genesis 3, verses 9 and 10, we read, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" It was not God who withdrew from a regular relational connection with Adam and Eve, but it was Adam and Eve who withdrew. When Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship with God and one another were damaged, but their relationship was not destroyed. Even as God expelled them from the garden, he also clothed and guided them after their expulsion. From this perspective, it seems that it is not our sin by itself that separates us from God, but our response to sin, specifically shame, And how many problems do we have in our lives where the cover-up is much worse than the sin? Our ability to face our sin is far bigger and deeper. Notice that the serpent offers Adam and Eve, and let's be clear that both of them are present throughout the story. He offers them the promise of ultimate godlike knowledge. At the outset of his exchange, the serpent suggests that God is not trustworthy. Did God really say? The serpent begins sowing the seeds of doubt, and then he asserts, "You will not die," contradicting the words of God. Having undermined Adam and Eve's confidence in God, the serpent then invites them to establish themselves, that is, craft their own identity, independent of their relationship with God. When you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be just like God, knowing good and evil. Who needs God, after all, when you can be like God all on your own? And they were just insecure enough to fall for the serpent's ploy. They do indeed attempt to define themselves apart from God, but end up only defining themselves over and against each other in a scene that is as tragic as it is ubiquitous. In our gospel reading, we see a similar theme. While the content of the devil's temptations include the capacity to turn stone into bread, call upon the angels for safety, and the promise of power and dominion, each one again is primarily about identity, especially when we look at the broader literary context in which Matthew places this account. In the immediately preceding chapter, after Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan, the Spirit of God announces, This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The Spirit then leads Jesus into the desert, where the devil begins his temptations by trying to undermine the identity that Jesus has just been given at his baptism in the previous scene. If you are the Son of God, that is, functions to call that identity into question. As with his exchange with Adam and Eve, the devil seeks to rob Jesus of his God-given identity and replace it with a false one of his own manufacture. To compound the problem, the devil frames his questions by directly quoting scripture to Jesus. A few weeks ago, Father Allen observed that many of the Psalms are in fact a form of self-talk. Here we have the devil using the Psalms to try to get Jesus to doubt what God has said about him and to remove himself from the call of God on his life. In the 2015 movie, Last Days in the Desert, both Jesus and the devil are played by the same actor. It can be tempting to blame an external force for the temptations we face. But many of the most difficult ones arise from within us, particularly ones where we question our value or our worth, or when we seek to short-circuit the work God is doing in and through us. Jesus resists the temptations not through an act of brute force or sheer will, but rather by taking refuge in an identity founded and secured through his relationship with God. A relationship that implies absolute dependence on God and identification with all others. Jesus will be content to be hungry, as others are hungry, dependent on God's word and grace for all good things. He will be at risk and vulnerable, as are all others, finding safety in the promises of God. And he will refuse to define himself or seek power apart from his relationship with God, giving his worship and allegiance only to the Lord God who created and sustains him. This is all well and good, but in the nitty-gritty of everyday life, how do we live this out? At the simplest levels, of course, we could say that Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God's command not to eat or even touch a particular fruit. But God does not issue arbitrary commands, so there must be something more to that prohibition. The story must be telling us more than just obey God's commands or else. What exactly is the nature of their sin? In his book, A Daring Promise, Richard Geller Dietz dwells at length on this passage of Scripture, asking in particular how we are to understand the line, "And they realized that they were naked." After they eat of the fruit, Adam and Eve seek to escape their nakedness. Geller Dietz suggests that nakedness is a symbol of vulnerability. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were at peace with vulnerability. They accepted their dependence upon God. They were at peace with being physically open and vulnerable. After they have fallen, Adam and Eve refused to be vulnerable. Thus, Geller Dietz believes that this story is suggesting that our refusal to be vulnerable and our desire to be utterly autonomous and independent are manifestations of sin. A call to conversion includes a call to be vulnerable, to open ourselves up to each other, and to recognize our interdependence with each other and with God. A call that later in this gospel, Jesus said was the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Seems that connection is at the core. But now another question arises. How do we know if something is genuinely love-based? The human capacity for self-deception is recognized across the theological spectrum. Again, Jesus points us the way. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus says, "By their fruits you will know them." If we believe that our primary purpose is relational with both God and God's creation, then laws, even God's laws, become tools that either help or hinder our pursuit of purpose. We can see these laws as part of God's creation, as a tool that can be used like any of his other creations, for good or for evil. The law of love is indeed universal and sacrosanct, but how it is implemented will vary from situation to situation, as what may indeed be loving in one context will be hurtful and destructive in another. One of the purposes of Lent is to spiritually rebalance our souls and to make room for that which is most important. This year, as we try to determine what truly is important, let us remember that our identity, our core, is shaped by our relationship to the divine, and let us use that identity to live fully into the world. Amen.